Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Devoted, Disciplines That Deepen Our Delight in God. Devoted engagement with the spiritual disciplines described in Acts 2, 42 to 47 is not a burdensome religious duty, but rather the Spirit-empowered practices by which ordinary disciples experience growing delight in God. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
With that, we're going to go ahead and be turning to Acts chapter 1. Today's text is going to be from Acts 1, 4 to 8, and then Acts 2, 1 to 4. And this is the beginning of a new series called Devoted, and I'm going to describe a little bit more of what the series is going to be about. We're largely going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 for a number of weeks, but we're going to begin today by looking at being filled with the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, and then 2, 1 to 4. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible so you can see what's going on. We will have verses up here on the screen as well. Hear now the word of the living, risen Savior. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When I was a young boy, I started really enjoying sports. I would watch them with my daddy, and you know, we would do things. And two of the dominant teams in the early 1960s, when I first remember, were UCLA in college basketball and the Green Bay Packers, much to my chagrin as a Cowboys fan. But the Green Bay Packers were the dominant team in the NFL, and they both had legendary coaches, John Wooden and Vince Lombardi. The Packers won numerous championships in the 60s, and John Wooden won like 8 or 9 seasons in a row, and UCLA went years without ever even losing a game. But what was amazing was their approach. How do you build these championship teams? And I remember watching a documentary when a man named Bill Walton, who was the most recruited player in the country, had decided to go to UCLA because they were the champions, and he went there. And when he first met John Wooden sat the team down and said, "Okay, let's begin. This is how you tie your sneakers." And he began to do it, and Bill Walton was looking around like, is this a joke? Like, he's got the most highly recruited, talented athletes, and he's all the way down at how we tie our shoes. And he said, and I learned from that, that's exactly how Coach Wooden did it. Because what both Coach Wooden and Coach Lombardi said is, championships are won by the basics. It's not fancy plays, it's not unusual things, it's by the most rudimentary, simple things. That's how championship teams are built. I bring this up because this is going to be a series that's on the basics. As the elders, you know, prayed about what we wanted to cover next after going through the Gospels, we decided we really wanted to look at the means of grace or the spiritual disciplines, the basic ways that we build a relationship with God and that God works in our life. And so these are the basics. And you may be here and be a very mature believer, but I want to tell you, this is how you tie your shoes. Okay, I want to remind us of these most important things, because if we do well in these areas, we will flourish in our Christian life. And if we do not, we will not flourish in our Christian life. And so the series is largely going to be in Acts 2, 42 to 47, and talk about these disciplines, spiritual disciplines, that deepen our delight in God. But I'm going to begin today with the imperative place that we have to begin, where Luke begins in this story, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, because these disciplines only make sense because they are the work of the Spirit in the new covenant. So notice here in our text, Jesus is here with the disciples, and in Acts 1, 4, and 5, he says that he orders them not to depart for Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, because John baptized with water, but in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke gives us this beginning because he had told the disciples at the end of Luke's gospel, you can read where he said, you're going to go to all nations. Jesus had been speaking to them and talking increasingly as time went on that the gospel was going to go forth to all nations. In fact, the Old Testament promised that this was going to happen. But Jesus says, before you can do that, you've got to be equipped. You've got to be made ready, and that's not going to happen until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he refers to this in verse 4 as the promise of the Father, and he says it's the promise of the Father which I spoke to you about. And the promise is, of course, in verse 5, they're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But Jesus tells us, so I had spoken to you about this. Well, where? There's several places. In John chapter 7, verse 39, Jesus is speaking. It's actually in one of the great Jewish feasts, and he's making allusions back to that feast where there was water being poured out. And he says this in John 7, 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus is promising that living waters are going to flow out of us, like in Ezekiel's vision of the temple where the river keeps going and getting bigger and bigger and deeper and deeper. Jesus says this is going to be true, and it's going to be true of anyone who believes in me. And so we don't misunderstand the point. He says, look, the waters I'm talking about are the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and if you're a believer, the rivers of living water are going to flow out of you. And this is something that is new. It has not happened. And notice Jesus, or John tells us that he says this is happening because the people who believe in him are going to receive the Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This could not happen in God's plan until after Jesus had completed his earthly ministry, died, been buried, been raised, spent the 40 days with the disciples, and then ascended to the Father. John says it can't happen until then. There is no giving of the Holy Spirit until that moment. And for that reason, it's not surprising. Another place that Jesus talked about this is in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And actually, it's on Jesus' last night, and only John gives us this. You may remember when you're reading through the Gospels. Chapter 14 through 16 is a long teaching of Jesus, and the dominant motif in it is that the Holy Spirit is going to come. So, for example, in John 14, 16, and 17, he says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. So notice Jesus says, when I ascend to the Father, I've been here with you as your helper. I've been, some translations use the word comforter or advocate. It was actually a person that kind of interceded for you. And he said, I've been here doing that, but when I go away, don't worry. In another part of the discourse, he says, I'm not leaving you like orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit. The Spirit is going to come to you from the Father. In John 16, 7, he says, I'm sending the Spirit to you. He's going to come and be that helper to you. And it's for believers. It's all believers are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And then notice what he says. The Spirit has been with you, but he's going to be in you. Jesus is making a distinction between their experience of the Holy Spirit at present and what they're going to experience on that day. And Jesus is not the only one who spoke about this in the New Testament. In fact, the entire ministry of John, the majority of what we're told about John's preaching is exactly this. Notice in verse 5, Jesus references that these are the words of John. He says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit a few days from now. Now, Jesus is using these words here, but actually these are the words of John the Baptist. You can read them in Matthew 1:11 and Mark 1:8. Both of those writers, they pretty much summarize. Here's the majority of what we tell you about what John said is John saying that I'm here. I've been sent by God. I'm a prophet. Jesus tells us he's the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. John is the great prophet who prepared the way for Messiah, but John's still in the Old Covenant. And so John says, I baptize with water. But I'm here to say that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to baptize not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. This is going to be a big difference. It's going to be a big change in the working of God among his people. And this is why Jesus says, you've got to stay in Jerusalem. Don't head out. Don't get antsy and start going off and trying to do the mission. You're not ready until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is going to be given to you. Now, this is because we're now at the beginning of the new covenant, and we need to see in the scripture, this is so central. The giving of the Holy Spirit is one of the most important aspects of the new covenant that makes it different than the old covenant. There's a couple of famous Old Testament passages that point this out. The first one is in Ezekiel 36. And Ezekiel is speaking to the people, and they've been in exile, and he's saying, God's going to bring you out of exile, and there's going to be a new covenant. And here's what is central in that new covenant. In Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, this is one of the great new covenant passages in the Old Testament. And notice great provisions of the new covenant. In verse 25, God says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. This is an allusion even towards baptism. You're going to be washed. You're going to be purified. He says, all of your impurities, all of your idols, I'm going to wash, cleanse, put that away. That's what God does for us in the new covenant. There is the great forgiveness of sins. Secondly, notice in verse 26, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take out the heart of stone. I'm going to put in a heart of flesh. And if you want to look at another new covenant passage, we won't take the time to turn there, but Jeremiah 31, verse 33, which is quoted in Hebrews 10, says that God's going to take, and what when we get a new heart, what's written on that heart? The law of God, which is another thing. See, there's been an external relationship with the law of God, but Jeremiah tells us, no, when God gives you a new heart, he's going to put his law within you. The writer to Hebrews, in essence, really kind of links these two passages together and says, look, the law is written on our mind. The law is written on our hearts. This is the glory of the new covenant. No longer is the law something outside that speaks to me, but rather God has written it. He's engraved it in my heart and in my mind. And then the third thing is that the Spirit will dwell in every new covenant believer. So notice in verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you. Now, this would be shocking if you were Ezekiel's audience, because the Spirit lived in the temple. And of course, part of what Ezekiel's problem is now the temple's been desecrated. The Spirit had left the temple. How do we have any relationship with the Holy Spirit? And God says, well, listen, a new covenant's coming. And it's going to be far different. It's no longer going to be that you visit Jerusalem and know that I dwell in that building. No, I'm going to be inside you. I'm going to give the Spirit to every new covenant believer. Because the Spirit was with, not in, old covenant believers. But not only that, who was the Holy Spirit really with in the old covenant? A few prophets, priests, and kings. If you were an everyday Israelite, your relationship with the Holy Spirit was, if I hang out near a prophet, the Spirit is with that prophet, and therefore I'm in the proximity of the Spirit. Or I go down to the temple and there are priests. Or if I get around the anointed king, the Spirit is with them. The Spirit is not really dwelling with me. But Ezekiel here is saying, no, this is no longer going to be the case. When the new covenant comes, the Spirit is going to be in you, and it's going to be in every one of you. And that leads to one last passage I'll mention regarding the great promise of the Father in the new covenant, and that's in Joel chapter 2. Joel is prophesying, and these words may sound familiar if you're familiar with Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, because he quotes them. In Joel 2, beginning at verse 28, it says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." So this idea of the coming of the Holy Spirit is central in the new this new covenant promise passage as well. But notice here, the real thing that Joel is pointing out is it's universal. It used to be prophets, priests, and kings, but Joel's saying, no. When the Holy Spirit is poured out in the new covenant, it's going to be everybody. And to belabor the point, he says it's going to be men and women. It's going to be old and young. It's even going to be upon slaves. It does not matter who you are. If you are part of my people, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon you. This is the great promise of the new covenant. And that's why Peter, on the day of Pentecost, freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and says, "You all don't understand what's going on. This is what Joel talked about. This is the Spirit poured out. The Spirit has come upon us." And Peter quotes this whole passage. He even continues on all the way down to, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so this is so essential. It's why we start here in this series. Because before we talk about the means of grace, the spiritual disciplines, we have to talk about that we are new covenant believers. We are part of the people of God, and that means we are under the new covenant and given the Holy Spirit. And I want to point this out because there are many believers today, even Christians today, who act like we're still living in the old covenant. And we're not living in the old covenant. And this is not related just to us. I'm not going to take time. I'm going to deal with this in after hours. But do you notice the complete non sequitur of the disciples' response once again? "Oh yeah, the Spirit's come, that's great. What about Israel? Are you gonna set that political kingdom we were looking for? Are you gonna deal with the Romans? Is this when we're gonna get to do all of that stuff?" Okay, and Jesus is, I'm sure, probably freeze-framed and was like, "Yeesh, these guys are still lost." Okay? And what he basically tells them is, look, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to start clearing some of this up for you guys, okay? So I'm going to talk a little bit, actually, in after hours about the old covenant mindset of the disciples. They struggled, just like they struggled to understand the resurrection, they struggled to understand how much everything was shifting. That includes that the Spirit is now really going to be in you. That includes, this is not centered on nationalistic Israel. This is not about political. This is about the coming of the kingdom of God. It's new ways for a new people of God. That's what is happening here, but the apostles didn't get it, and we often don't either. But if we don't and we try to walk in an old covenant way, we're going to find ourselves constantly struggling. So that's what Jesus is telling us here. And I want us to see in this passage in Acts chapter 1 and 2, we see that there is the Spirit's work in the new covenant. And there's more that we could bring out, but there's three great things that are in this passage regarding what the Holy Spirit does. And I remind you, this is for every believer. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you are part of the new covenant, these things are true of you. Number one, the Spirit comes to empower us for a life of mission. Notice the disciples are like, so is this when the kingdom's going to get restored and we're going to rule the whole world and all this? And Jesus says, you don't understand. And then in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the disciples still didn't even understand this. If you read the book of Acts, it took them a while to grasp what's going on here. Jesus is saying, rather than worrying about setting up the kingdom in Israel, the church is going to be going out to the entire world. You're not waiting for them to come. You are going out. And this is actually a great fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when God first called Abram and he said, Abram, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to raise up through you the offspring, the seed of the woman that I've been talking about since the fall. I'm going to raise him up through you, and through you and your offspring, all nations are going to be blessed. I want to bring blessing to all the nations, but that's going to come through your seed, which is the Messiah, and then ultimately that is passed on through the church. So this is a huge shift in transformation. And if you look, actually, that little statement of Jesus becomes the outline of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 7 is all in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 to Acts chapter 12 is all in Judea and Samaria. And then Acts chapter 13 through 28 is going out to the ends of the earth. And it ends with them in Rome. So right here, Jesus has already outlined the book for Luke. I'm sure Luke was very appreciative of this. All he had to do was follow the outline that Jesus had given him there in verse 8. It's the structure. Now, why this is important for us, sometimes when we talk about spiritual disciplines or means of grace, I think about, I've got to try and carve out as much of my life as I possibly can so I can live like a monk. And I can go and I can live a contemplative life. Why is the Holy Spirit given? Does it say here, I'm going to give you the Spirit so you can live the contemplative life? I'm giving you the Spirit so you can go on mission. And these things that we're going to talk about are not just about me and Jesus. It's Jesus meeting me, filling me, changing me so I can be part of his mission that's going to the ends of the earth. Not what I'm saying. That's exactly what Jesus says. The Spirit's going to come, and when he comes, you're going to be on mission. Not a few. You notice it doesn't say when the Spirit's given to a few believers, those few believers will go be pastors or missionaries or something else. No. When the Spirit comes upon you, when the great promise of the new covenant comes on, you're all going to be a missionary people. We have a missionary God. We are called to be missionary people, all of us. And so that's the first aspect. We are blessed with the Holy Spirit. When I say that at the end of this meeting, and I say it every week, when I say you are blessed, you are blessed. It doesn't matter what else is going on in your life right now. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You have been sprinkled. Your sins have been cleansed. God has removed the impurities. He's given you a new heart. He's written the law of God on your heart. You are the people of God. What Moses and the prophets could only dream of and hope for is your reality. And that is true of every believer that is under the new covenant. And therefore, because we are blessed with the Holy Spirit, we are sent forth to be a blessing. It's back to Genesis chapter 12, okay? That's the first thing. The second thing is the Spirit comes to empower us for a life of holiness. Now, I didn't read all of Acts 1 and 2, but if you keep reading through Peter's sermon, he goes through and right after the words that I read earlier for the water baptism in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, where he says, you know, the people are like, what should we do? And he says, repent, be baptized. You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then notice what we read in verse 39 says, and this promise is for you and for all. If you're a believer, this promise is for you. But then notice what he says is, and I'm sorry, before I even turn there, hold on one second. I forgot one thing. I want to remind, so in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, who is it that's coming upon us? Who is the promised one that comes in the new covenant? Yes, the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if he is the Holy Spirit, what's he going to be producing in me? Holiness. I mean, there's a reason why God is holy, but his Spirit is then called the Holy Spirit. I mean, isn't that kind of like redundant? But the answer is God doesn't want us to miss this. When the Spirit comes, when he comes in the new covenant and the law is written on our hearts, and if you notice back in Ezekiel, he's going to empower us to follow God's word. God's law is now going to be lived out by us. This is all holiness. Well, then when Peter does his sermon, it's an explicit part of the sermon. Peter says, listen, I want you to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're in the new covenant. So when you turn to Jesus, the Spirit comes to dwell inside you. He's poured out upon you. And notice, this is a promise that's for everyone, not just you here today. It's for you. It's for your children. It's for all who are far off, both in geography and in time. Whoever you are, this is the new covenant experience. But then notice what he says at the end of it. Many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. You live in a world that's corrupt. And that is as true today. I mean, I think there are things today that would even make the crooked people back then blush. It's what we live in. The world we live in is not holy. It is unholy. And that has been true down through the ages. It's not unique to our time, but it is part of our time. And so we have to come out of this crooked generation. But how am I going to do that? Am I going to do that by my own power? No, the Holy Spirit is in me to make me walk in the ways of holiness rather than the ways of sin. This is the gift and the provision of the new covenant. So the Spirit is always at work in us to conform us to Jesus, to cause us to grow in holiness. And so the Spirit-filled life is going to bring conviction of sin, and he's going to empower us for a life of growing holiness. And this relates back to mission, because of course I can undermine the mission if I'm living like the world rather than like Christ. Okay? It's not because God gets angry and says, you're no longer my child, but I can't really be on mission if I'm living like the world. The world needs us to actually be different, to be a pointer to who Christ is. But that's given to us in the new covenant. And then the third thing is the Spirit comes to empower us to grow in our devotion to God through the means of grace and spiritual disciplines. This is how he's going to do it. So notice Peter there again in verse 38 to 40 says, when they say, what shall we do? He doesn't just say, well, you know, say these words and then go off on your own. Repent and what? Be baptized. Well, I don't need these external religious rituals. Peter says, yeah, you do. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiven sin, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of a Spirit-filled life of growing devotion to Jesus. So, you know, what we're even witnessing this morning, that's why we often say, you know, water baptism is the first step, the initial act of an obedient faith. Some people, when you start talking about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit being poured out and we're filled with the Spirit, they act as if the Holy Spirit and quote-unquote religious rituals, water baptism, coming to the Lord's table, gathering for worship, well, those are two different things. And I'm no, they're not. This is how the Holy Spirit works. He's not looking to work any other way. He is not pitted against them. The scripture tightly binds them together. Peter says, look, repent and be baptized. The Holy Spirit is coming upon you. They're not two separate things. They are bound together. So, and this is actually, water baptism is just the first of many of these means of grace that are the practice of the early church. So if you notice, this is where we're going to spend a lot of time in this text in the coming weeks. And verse 41 and 42, notice what Peter says. Those who received his word were what? Baptized. Is there any hint that they said, well, no, thanks, Peter. I got the Spirit. So, you know, that baptism thing's good for somebody else, but, you know, I don't really need that kind of religious ritual. Is there any hint of that in the text at all? No, you received the word, you became a believer, so you got baptized because this is how God works. And then notice it continues in verses 42 to and on. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. The people who responded were given the Spirit, they were baptized, and then they became active members in a local church there in Jerusalem. That's what Luke is telling us is what is happening. And they grew in their devotion to Christ by the power of the Spirit as he worked through the means of grace. Okay, Acts 2 is not where it begins. It begins in Acts 1 with the promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit, but that is tightly linked with Acts chapter 2. We cannot separate the two. The Holy Spirit works through the means of grace, through the spiritual disciplines, water baptism, gathering for public worship, the intake of the scripture, fellowship, the Lord's table, prayer. Luke is telling us this is what an early church gathering looked like. This is how the Holy Spirit worked and met the people to help them grow in their devotion to Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Spirit did not mean they didn't need these spiritual disciplines. It meant they now had the power to actively engage in them and actually that they became means of grace to help them grow in their devotion to Jesus Christ. So, a Spirit-filled life is going to produce a growing devotion and love for Jesus by empowering us to be devoted to and walking with him through the spiritual disciplines. Notice technically in Acts 42, what they're devoted to is they're devoting themselves to these means of grace. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of playing on the words here in a minute when we come to applying the word, but notice there's no hint of I'm devoted to Jesus. I'm devoted to walking with God. Those are optional add-ons. No, there is no way. One cannot walk with God apart from these things. And so we're going to be examining each of these in the coming weeks, beginning next week actually with the act of corporate worship, because again, this is not about monastic life. This is about us being part of the new covenant people of God. So how do we apply this today? Let me say just a couple things. Number one, I want you to think through what we're talking about here is when we use the word devoted, we're going to put up the logo for the series. Notice it's called devoted. And I actually spent a lot of time praying, thinking, wrestling through exactly how did I want to approach this and what was the most helpful thing for us. And the first part of this is we're devoted because we're devoted to Jesus, okay? This is there's a sense in which we're talking about really, and I couldn't do it. I debated, do I name it devotion? Because the idea behind all these things is not having a to-do list. Now, if you're like me, I'm a person that likes to-do lists. I sometimes do a thing and then put it on a to-do list just for the joy of checking it off that I did it, right? That's not what this is about. This is not about I'm checking off my to-do list. It's about growing devotion to Jesus Christ. That's why the subtitle there is deepening our delight in God. I'm to be devoted to Jesus. I'm to have delight in Jesus. It's to be a growing, deepening delight in him. That every day I am more in love with him. Every day I am more passionate about him. So this is not a call to be, you know, just walking out certain religious duties. Okay? This is about growing in devotion to Jesus. And that's why we're going to be engaging in all of these things. And I want to say there's wrong approaches that people have. Sometimes people do these things because I think by them I earn God's favor. I cannot earn God's favor. I don't need to. It's given to me in Jesus Christ. He lived for me. He died for me. He was buried for me. He's been raised for me. So I don't have to worry about that. But what that means then is I'm free from using these to get God's favor. That's already given to me. This is about me just getting to know him, to behold him, to fall more in love with him. The other thing is that some people do, there's kind of an opposite ditch, is some people view these kinds of activities as a way about self-discovery. Okay, I'm kind of burrowing into myself. You're not that interesting. There's not that much to discover about yourself, nor about me. Okay, it's pretty shallow. These are not about me getting inside myself. These are about me getting out of myself. These are about me looking outward and upward to Jesus Christ. These are about me beholding him and falling more in love with him. So what we're going to be encouraging, and I'm hoping through this series, it's going to help you dig into the scriptures regularly. I'm hoping in this series it's going to help you grow in your prayer life and building relationships with our believers. And as we come to the table, all of these things, corporate worship, but all of them are to deepen my delight in God. That's the real goal, is that, you know, 6 or 8 weeks from now, I'm saying, wow, I delight in God more than I did before. And that should be our path to the day we die and we stand in front of Jesus. So that's number one. Let's grow in our devotion to Jesus together. Number two, the idea behind devoted is growing in consistency in the means of grace. Because I want to say this, I've already said a couple of times, but please hear me. There is no way, if you're taking notes, no, capitalized, highlighted, triple underlined, there is no way to grow close to Jesus apart from these spiritual disciplines and means of grace. God has told us how we can meet with him. And it's not up to me to do it some other place. He said, here's how I'm going to reveal myself and to help us grow in grace. These are what we often refer to as the means of grace, because it's not about discipline. It is about God extending his grace to us. In our catechism, which kind of asks some questions about the faith, we ask, how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? And our answer to that question is this. The Holy Spirit works in many ways to sanctify us, but he primarily uses the means of grace, specific activities in which God has promised to meet his people and strengthen them by his grace. The most important means of grace are the Word of God, fellowship of believers in the church, the sacraments of water baptism, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Now, you know, the Holy Spirit works in many ways. Could the Holy Spirit meet me because I'm camping and enjoying time in the woods? He can. He can choose to do that. Am I going to flourish in my Christian life by saying, therefore, I don't really need to read the Bible or gather with the church? I just go sit in the woods and wait for Jesus to speak to me. No. Let me give an analogy. What if I told everybody in the church, look, if y'all want to hang out with me every day at 10 o'clock, from 10 to 11, I'm going to be downtown at Brown Mustache Coffee Shop, my favorite coffee shop downtown, okay? Old Fox Books and Brown Mustache. I'll be there from 10 to 11. And then one of you was talking to another and you just said, I can't get any time with Brett. Well, have you been going down to the coffee shop? No, I hang out at the dock some days. I go to the mall some days. I get out on a boat some days, but I just can't seem to find him. What would your answer to them be? He told you where he would be. He said he'll be down at the coffee shop. All you got to do is go to the coffee. Well, that's not really how I want to meet him. Well, then you have a problem. Okay? The Holy Spirit has told us where he will be. It's not Brown Mustache Coffee Shop as much as I like it. It's word, prayer, fellowship, Lord's table, gathering with the church for worship, water baptism. The Holy Spirit said, this is where I will meet you. I might meet you on a golf course. Probably not. I might meet you in the woods, on a boat, pick your thing. I will meet you in these places. I promise and guarantee it. And let me just say, it is true whether I feel it or not. There are times I open the Word of God, and man, I sense the delight in God. And there are other times I open and I read, and I say, well, I read my Bible. There are times I come to the Lord's table, and I'm almost shaking with the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And then there are other times, I trust the Lord met me here this morning. It's not about my response. There's times when I'm singing in worship and I really sense God's presence. And there are other times I'm accurately trying to express my praise and worship to God. I didn't necessarily feel it, but that is okay. If you're honest in all relationships, is it not that way? I mean, what if Linda and I only said I love you when I'm feeling the burning in my heart? Is that a recipe for a good marriage? No, it is not. Because you know what? I love you whether I'm feeling a burning in my heart right now or not. I love you. I love you with all my heart. Yes, I do. My wife wants me to move on, but I might linger here for a little bit. I'm devoted to this. So I want to encourage us to do this. Being devoted to the means of grace as the church in Acts 2:42-47 is will, capital letters, underlined. It will produce growing devotion to Jesus. Not because I'm saying that's been my experience, but because God has promised it. He's guaranteed it. It's His word to us. See, it's wonderful this morning what happens in baptism, and part of that is us making a profession of faith. But you know the most important thing is God's making His pledge and profession to us. And whether I feel anything in the waters of baptism or not is inconsequential. God has promised. He's made His covenant known to us, and He will keep it. So that's the second aspect. If we do this, we will grow. If we don't, we will become anemic in our walk. It really is that simple. And then finally, the spiritual disciplines. Now, I did include that in the title. It's another name for the means of grace, but I kind of wanted to use spiritual disciplines for two reasons. Number one, when you think of spiritual disciplines, I want you to put a capital S. These are the disciplines given by the Spirit. This isn't just about me being spiritual. I'm practicing like I could practice Eastern meditation. No. These are given by the Holy Spirit. They're only effective because of the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit didn't come and fulfill His promise, then we would have just had three people get wet. And we would eat a little bread and drink a little juice, and we'd be reading out of a really old book right now. But the Holy Spirit has promised. He's given an oath that that's not all it will be. They are spiritual disciplines. They belong to Him. And through these, we commune with the Spirit and we grow in our devotion to the Father, Son, and Spirit. And secondly, they're spiritual disciplines because we have to do them in the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't just gut my way through this. Now, there are some of us here who have pretty rigorous self-discipline. Okay, I'm not sure, this will be a shock to y'all. This is confession time. I'm a pretty type A, rigorously disciplined guy. Isn't that a shock? I remember when I joined a gym one time and the guy was like, so what can I do to help you? And I was like, go away. That's what you can do. I will be here every day. I'll be doing my thing. I do not need help. When I decide to do it, I'm doing it. Some of you are that way. Some of you don't have a disciplined cell in your body. Okay? Here's the good news either way. That's not what this depends on. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. I cannot rigorously discipline myself into deepening delight in God. I need the Holy Spirit to work in me. to soften my heart. Because see, that rigorous discipline, it becomes very easy that I'm checking off a box because that's my natural personality. On the other hand, there are those who are like, well, I just can't get disciplined in anything. But I got good news for you. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7 that the spirit we've been given is not the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control or self-discipline, depending on the translation. That is the spirit who's been given to us. So whether you're disciplined or not, it's okay. The Holy Spirit is. And he will empower us and work in us if we will draw close to him. So this is why we've begun here. Who here is in the new covenant? And that means the Spirit of God has been given to you. Not a little bit, not a dabble, do you? He's been poured out upon you. He fills you. He is here to empower you, to strengthen you, to help you walk in the ways of God. To every day, he looks forward. Sorry, Margo, I just looked down and saw you. Tomorrow, the Holy Spirit looks forward and says, oh, Margo's here to read the word again. I'm going to speak to her. Okay, this is how we walk as new covenant believers. Thank God every day you're not an old covenant believer. To get in the presence of the Spirit, you don't have to get on a burro, ride 3 days to go down to the temple and then stay in the outer court and watch. No, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. Not because you're one of the greatest saints of the ages, but because you're in the new covenant. It's the promise. It doesn't matter. Young, old, male, female, educated, not, rich, poor, slave or free, it does not matter. If you are in the new covenant, the Spirit's been given to you. And that's good news for all of us. So we're going to now come down and we're going to actually practice one of these as a new covenant people, which is we're going to come to the Lord's table. And this is a table of devotion and delight. We can again approach this wrongly and just come to it like it's just a little ritual. But if we do that, we are missing what is happening here week after week after week. I want to stir up and spur you in all of these areas. Every week when we're coming here, and it won't happen, but maybe your heart should start getting a little bit of palpitation, like, I'm about to meet Christ at his table. He's going to meet me. He's going to feed me. Not, well, we're about to wrap up. I wonder what I'm going to do this afternoon. Okay, God wants to meet you. He wants to feed you. He wants to stir up. It may be at a low ember right now, your delight in God. He wants to help it deepen. He wants to strengthen it. And that's what he's going to do here at this table. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are welcome to the table. You don't have to be a member of our congregation. You do have to be a believer in Jesus. Because if you have not repented and baptized, and I'm part of the new covenant people of God, then we need to let this pass, because this is a meal for the believers, because as we're going to be praying momentarily, it is a recognition. I reject my own works bringing me salvation. I look to Christ and him alone. If you believe that, you are welcome here with us. So, brothers and sisters, let's come to the Lord's table. For what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The ushers are going to come forward to pass out the elements. Make sure to grab the two together. And as we do, we're going to be playing a video with a song that we all know, O Come to the Altar. I encourage you, worship along with it to let the Lord stir up and deepen your devotion. Father, we are so grateful for the new covenant and the gospel. In them, we learn true love. For while we were your enemies, you gave your son to die for us. We thank you that from before the foundation of the world, you loved us. In the fullness of time, you sent your son to save us. In fact, we know that we can only be devoted to you and love you because you first loved us and you gave your Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we forsake our own effort and works and receive the provision you have given us through the broken body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for your blood, which has sealed the new covenant, paid for all our sins, and made us members of your covenant people forever. We forsake our own efforts and works and receive the provision you have given us through your blood of the new covenant. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together and we will pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon us freshly. This week, there's actually going to be two after hours. The second one, I'm going to be talking about the baptism of the Spirit and what that means and why actually all of us have been given that. But at the end of that, I encourage us, I can be filled with the Holy Spirit many, many, many times. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit many times. So I encourage you, as I pray, ask the Spirit of God to fill you fresh and new right now. Holy Spirit, you are the Lord and giver of life, the one who unites us to Christ and all his saving work and blessings. Apart from you, the new covenant means of grace would be empty rituals, but through your powerful work, they are life-giving reality. So as you filled the disciples over and over again in the book of Acts, we cry out for a fresh filling of your presence and power now. Fill us so that we might love our God more deeply. Fill us so that we might be devoted to walk in the means of grace that you have given us. Fill us so that we might live in holiness, turning from the ways of the world, from this corrupt generation, and become more like Jesus. And fill us so that we might be empowered to live on mission, taking this gospel of the kingdom throughout our region to the ends of the earth. Because you fill us, we are blessed. Send us forth to be a blessing. Come, Spirit of God, fulfill your purposes in us. Glory to you, Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God reigning through endless ages. And God's people say, amen. Amen. And now I'm going to pronounce a benediction that the Holy Spirit will actually bless you with as well, not because of my holiness, but because of his covenant promise. So I encourage you, receive the blessing of your God. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, in order that you know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for every one of us who believes. The resurrection power of the ascended Jesus Christ is yours through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.